pursuing the subject of godliness again. It's kind of a rabbit trail from the study we've been doing in OIDA, but we started off on godliness when Paul told Timothy that, writing to Timothy in Ephesus, that I was reminded of the bulletin cover, which I was going to bring up anyway, but the bulletin cover does speak of godliness, if you notice the cover.
Yeah.
Those who are here to have a bulletin, but it does speak of godliness, and godliness is living out the life of God in human flesh. And so that's something that, we're going to deal with for another, week or two probably after this. Very important, subject, really. It's something that's covered primarily by Paul, in the pastoral epistles, though we did spend some time in 2 Peter chapter 1, where we see the subject also. But when we look at godliness, it's one of the great themes that Paul writes about to Timothy and to Titus. And so that's where we primarily find the terms dealing with godliness and to lead a godly life. And so we're going to be back to that subject. But just a reminder, we went through 1 Timothy chapter 3, verses 15 and 16. In verse 15, Paul wanted them to told Timothy, if he didn't get there soon, he wanted him to know how to live, how to behave himself, the lifestyle he should live in a quality of a household of God. That's where you are, where you live, where Timothy was in Ephesus, and the Ephesians were there in Ephesus, but they were part of the household of God. So it doesn't say the household, just the quality of a household. It goes on to describe the household of God as a quality of a church, of a quality of a living God as opposed to a dead God, which they worshiped in Ephesus. That they were of a household in a church that belonged to a living God. And it's also the church, a quality of a church, that is, and that would be the body of Christ, which is a support. It's a pillar and a support which we noticed last week, not last week, but we've been dealing with, of the truth. And the truth was a specific truth. And so, the truth is how you can have victory over the sin nature, as the Lord Jesus introduced the truth. That you would know, that would set you free. Free from what? That which you were enslaved to, the sin, the quality, and the sin. And so you're enslaved. If you're doing the sin, you're slave to the sin nature. And so he went back through that in John 8. But anyway, we noted that. And from there, we picked up the concept of godliness. And so when we look at God, in verse 16, in 1 Timothy 3, he went on and that there is a connection there. It isn't just that Paul by the Holy Spirit just inserted something that wasn't connected. But how do you behave yourself? What kind of lifestyle should you have in a quality of a household of God? How should you live? What should be your lifestyle? He goes on, great is the mystery that is godliness. Godliness was a mystery. It was not available in the Old Testament. The life of God comes to the believer as a result of the indwelling of Christ in the believer. And so 1 John 5:11-12, if you have the Son, you have that eternal life, mentioned in verse 11. And so you have to have the Son in you to have life, and that's something that you possess now, eternal life. And godliness is the living out of that life. And we've noted that as you live out the life, it's possible also for you to be a mirror image of the glory of the Lord. You can mirror the glory of the Lord, 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 18. And verse 3, Christ is written in your heart by the Holy Spirit. And that life can be lived, can be reflected as in a mirror is the way it really says it. The English doesn't bring it across that way in the King James very at all, but it does, but that's the idea of the concept there. You can mirror the glory of the Lord. And so it's not his face, the way he looked, or little glory cloud, but the way you do it is reflecting his glory, that is the character, his character as you live the Christian life here. And so you can do that, and as you do, you're being transformed into the same image. Not something we do ourselves, not something we muster up and work ourselves up to do, but it's from the Spirit, from the Lord. And so it's the source of that being, that transformation is the Holy Spirit. Now, when you're being transformed into that image, the image of Christ, this is where you live out that life that Christ imparts to you as he indwells you. And so you live out the character of Christ, the Son of God, really. We use this divine title because Christ in you, as he indwells you, not in his human nature. We are in Christ as a result of Spirit baptism positionally, but Christ is in us as a result of regeneration, the result of a new birth. Christ is in us. And so he imparts life to us. He's the animating force of the Christian life, and that's brought into functioning in the way that we live it is by the Holy Spirit's enablement. And so the Holy Spirit does manifest the character of Christ as defined in the fruit of the Spirit and in Galatians 5:22 and 23. And so this is where the rubber meets the road, though, living out that life. And so it's as you direct parts of the fruit of the Spirit. Now, I want to remind you back in John 15, you find the fruit. What do we produce? It's not us. It's not our anything that has to do with us. We direct that fruit, but God the Holy Spirit produces it, but it's the fruit of the vine. And Christ said, I am. As deity, he is one of the great I am, Jehovah of the Old Testament. He is the vine, but he's the true vine. And he says, you, you saints, you are the branches. And so as the vine and the branch does not produce its own fruit. It produces the fruit of the vine. And so it's essential in John chapter 15, verses 4 and 5, you have to be at ease. You have to abide. You have to be at ease in Christ, the vine, in your position in Christ. The other side of it is stated next, and I in you. And so he will be at you, be at ease in your position in Christ. And we could say you frame your mind there, Colossians 3:1 and 2. You can be at ease in Christ. And when you do, Christ can be at ease in you then. And so that's the opposite of you being in Christ as a result of Spirit baptism. Christ is in you as a result of regeneration, but he says, and I in you. Now, the effect of that is he says that the branch cannot bear fruit from itself except it abide in the vine. No more can you. You don't have the ability to bear fruit except you feel at ease in him. And so you have to be at ease in him to bear fruit, but that fruit comes because he indwells you. And so he imparts life to you, and that life is manifested as you live out the character of Christ. And so you do that. In verse 5, he repeated what he had said earlier, I am the vine, you are the branches. He that is at ease in me and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For apart from me, without me, you don't have the ability to do, I'll just say, even one thing. You can do nothing apart from him. And so you have to be at ease in him and he in you. Then you can bear fruit. And so that's something that is important, that you can bear fruit. You can bear more fruit, and so comparatively more, and you can bear much fruit, the superlative. You can. And so there's a process, and I think that goes back to where you're being transformed into the same image from glory to glory. Now, the Lord first manifested that glory. How did he do it? He did a work that only God could do. John chapter 2 and verse 11 describes his first sign miracle. And the sign miracles, his miracles demonstrated who he was, but the sign miracles specifically pointed to him as being God. And so they pointed out that he was more than just a man. He changed water into wine. And it was the best wine. It was something that was the best ever. And so he He changed water to wine. That demonstrated his glory. He manifested his glory for the first time when he did that. And so he was living out the life of God in human flesh when he transformed, when he changed the water into wine. And now, after his cross work and his ascension into heaven following his resurrection, he indwells believers. And so we now, that life, his life can be lived out through human flesh, through a spirit-filled believer, so that we can reflect his glory as we're being transformed from glory to glory from the Spirit, from the Lord. And so that's something that, that is possible. And so that gets down to godliness, and that's our review of where we've been with that. Last Sunday we were in 1 Timothy chapter 6, and we'll come back to 1 Timothy chapter 6 today, and we're going to move on with the subject of godliness. But there we saw that there were some in Ephesus who had a faulty idea of godliness. Now, Paul left Timothy behind back in chapter 1 about verse 3 to charge some that they teach no different kind of doctrine. They were not to teach differently than Paul had taught them. And there were some there who were teaching differently. They were giving heed to myths, to endless genealogies and those sorts of things, things that led to works of the flesh. And you can see in the following verses that it does lead to works of the flesh in chapter 1. But then he said also that they were doing, giving heed to these things rather than to, it literally says, a dispensation, the one which is by faith. And so it doesn't say godly edifying at all, but it's the dispensation, the one which is through faith. And so it's they weren't paying attention to God's distinctions in Scripture. And so they were taking Old Testament doctrine, and it goes on to describe them as want to be law teachers, I call them. It says they were desirously willing to be teachers of the law. And so he goes on to describe the law. Well, that was a problem with some who had crept into Ephesus, and we've been back to Acts 20 and noticed that there would be wolves that would come in from without, and there would even be some who would rise from the elders of Ephesus within who would not spare the flock. They would tear the flock up. And so there were some who were there, and a good way to tear a flock up is to teach them to live by rules, to teach them the law. And that was something, and they had no mercy on anyone. By the time Paul has to leave Timothy behind to instruct them, they apparently had no elders, no office of the bishop being filled. There were no pastor teachers who were filling the office and who were elders in the church there in Ephesus. And so he gives him the qualifications in chapter 3 for a bishop. And so we've been there. And Paul pointed out that bodily exercise is profitable for a little, but godliness is profitable with respect to all things. And so we saw that in chapter 4, dealing with godliness, and we've been through a number of passages dealing with godliness so far. But he says that, he tells Timothy, you exercise yourself unto godliness. Don't be bothered with these old womanish kind of tales and myths and things, he says, but you exercise yourself to godliness. But godliness, he says, it is profitable with respect to all things, having a promise pertaining to the life that now is and that which is the one that's about to come. And so that has some lasting value, godliness does. Doesn't hurt to exercise, but physically, but godliness is the thing that is of great profit though. And so when we came into chapter 6, we saw that there was a dealing with profit, things that were profitable. And so things that were gain. And so it speaks of gain. Now again, he brings up that Paul, Timothy is to teach some, that there were some there. He has somebody in mind, and Timothy would know who they were teaching they were teaching doctrine that was not measured by the standard of godliness. And he went through that in 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 3. Then he goes on to describe them, and again, this is followed by works of the flesh and things that were like that in verse 4 and down in verse 5. But at the end of verse 5, he speaks of these who suppose. And they, when they considered the life around about them and observed things through their observation, they had some objectivity when they looked at it, but they supposed that gain is godliness. And so they misconstrued what godliness was. Now Paul defined godliness, that it's a God was manifest in flesh, a quality of flesh. And when the Lord Jesus came, as we said, the first sign miracle that he did was changing water into wine, but he did many miracles. John records 7 of them and builds his gospel around 7 sign miracles. And so when you go back to that, you see that. But there is the problem that they suppose, though, in their minds, that gain is godliness. Now, I pointed out last week that I think that goes back to the Old Testament concept that God was blessing them, and he was, with health. If you were healthy, if you were rich, if you were wealthy, and if you were happy with it all, then God was blessing you. So gain was godliness in the Old Testament. God did promise them material blessings in the Old Testament. That's not his promise today to us, but that would be the concept of these, that gain was godliness. And so you must be godly if you're rich. And so big is better, gain is godly, and that was their conclusion. And so when you stop and think about it, that's where a lot of Christendom is today. And so if you're big, if you're rich, doesn't matter whether it's individual, as a person, or the church, that's their focus. Gain is godliness. Big is better. So this is, and so it's a pursuit. And he went on to describe some of those individuals as to how they stretched themselves out, to be rich. There were those who determined, and he doesn't say they wanted to be, he doesn't use fellow or thelema, fellow there, that they wanted to be rich, they determined. The bulimai, they determined to be rich. And so it was a determination. That was the focus of their life. They're going to be rich. And so that was something that they did. Paul says that those kind of things, though, when they have that notion, they fall into temptation and a snare. And in their present tense salvation, it'll be bring ruin and destruction to them in their Christian lives. And so they're not going to go ahead. Paul reminded Timothy, though, what real gain is. He said, godliness. You have to be godly first of all, which implies then that you're going to be a spirit-filled believer. You can't be godly in your own strength. And so godliness is when you by the enablement of the Holy Spirit, live out the life of God, eternal life in human flesh. And so when you are spirit-filled, that's a potential. He says godliness accompanied by contentment. He says it's gain. He doesn't say it's just gain. Notice what he says. He says it is great gain. And so it's great gain. Godliness accompanied by contentment, it's great gain. And so godliness is where, what you look for, godliness, but with contentment. It's, you have enough. You're satisfied with what you have. We went through several terms dealing with the idea of contentment and sufficiency and things last week, but this has the idea you've got enough and you're satisfied with it. And so your focus isn't to get more, just a little more. You don't always have to have just a little more. Now you can have more, and God doesn't say you, and it may not, doesn't say you have to live in a little hut with nothing. You can have things, but, he does warn those who, are rich in this world and he tells them what they should do. He gives a charge to them, over in verse 17, and going on down to verse 19. But this is the background of where we left off last week, though, dealing with gain is godliness, and godliness in that sense, something gain is godliness. No, godliness with contentment. That is what real gain is. That's great gain. And so that's the thing that Paul points out there. You didn't bring anything into the world with you, and you can't take anything out with you. You can't take it with you. And so it doesn't matter how much you have, you can't. It doesn't go with you. And so be content with such things as you have, he says, and don't be like some of those who are, they're stretching out the arm. It's just like the same term used in 3:1 of the one who's going to be a bishop. If he stretches himself out, it's translated to desire. You have two terms translated, desire and 3:1. The first term, if he desires, he stretches himself out for the office of a bishop. It's like stretching his arm out. He does something. How does he stretch himself out to it? Paul tells him in the next verses how he needs to qualify for the office. So he stretches himself out. He does what it says to be qualified for the office of a bishop. But it says he desires then, he lusts, he strongly desires, a different word, a good, a noble thing. And so that's a good thing. But here there are those who, in a negative sense, they're doing the same thing. Their focus and their life is stretching out for material things, material wealth. And so he warns Timothy, but you didn't bring anything. You can't take it out with you. And he says with food, that is nourishment and a covering, a little bit of clothing, whatever clothes you have. He says, with that, he says, that you can be, content with those things. Those are the things that are important. Just a little food, nourishment, and clothing. I don't say now you can't have more than just a little food on your table and one suit of clothes. Now I can remember growing up, you probably didn't have a whole lot more than one suit of clothes sometimes. But you had your school clothes, then you had your church clothes. But two suits of clothes maybe. anyway, times changed a little bit. But anyway, that was Paul's instruction at that point. This morning we're going to move on and to verse 11. I didn't get to verse 11 last week. We come back to verse 11 because he does deal with Timothy and Timothy's pursuit. He's to pursue godliness. And so we're going to look at pursuing godliness, but it's in the middle of a list of things that Timothy is to pursue. And so we're going to deal with fleeing some. Timothy's to flee from some things. He's to pursue other things. And so that will be our focus in verse 11. And if we have time, we'll touch on verse 12. I don't know how far we're going to get with that, but we'll go as far as we get this morning. And so as we come to verse 12, though, or verse 11, Paul tells Timothy, he says, you flee these things. But then he gives some other things. You pursue these things. And so this is something, again, it's important. Godliness comes back into the subject here. It's one of the things that Timothy is to pursue. And so with that, let's look to the Lord and then we'll move on into the study. Father, we're thankful for the morning. We're thankful for your word and for yourself. We're thankful for the Godhead and for the relationship we have with each person and each person's relationship to us. And as we're considering the subject of godliness, we're thankful for your son and that he, in his divine nature, that he does live within us and he does impart his eternal life to us, enabling us to be able to live out that life. But again, we're thankful that we do have a nature from you through which that life can be lived out, and also the Holy Spirit is the one who enables us to live that life and making up for our deficiencies, as we are totally deficient in and of ourselves, so that we can live lives that would be glorifying to you. And so we're thankful for that privilege of being graced believers and again for your word and for the Holy Spirit's enablement, again, his illumination to our minds so that we can understand it, and by his enablement when it applies to us, live it. And so again, you use your word in the way you would have it to be used this morning. Amen. As we come to verse 11, he begins with a contrast here, but you. The thou there, the King James helps us out to see it singular, so he's addressing Timothy. And he says, but thou, and he addresses him as a man of God, and it is a form of address. He says, O man of God. And so it's just a man, it's a human being, it's a generic term, not just as a male, but it's a man. And so he is a man who belongs to God. Now that's in contrast to those in the previous verses, and so those who determined to be rich. But Timothy, in contrast to those, he's to pursue some things. And so he says, but thou, O man of God, flee, first of all, flee these things. And so we want to go back and just consider, just reiterate what we did touch on in by way of introduction, but it's to keep on fleeing. And it's a present tense. And so the present imperative here says he needs to continue fleeing away from these things. Don't get caught up in them. Run away from them. Get away from the concepts that he's just spoken about. And these things would have to go back into the previous context that he's to flee away from. It would start with those teaching different kinds of doctrine, and so not that are not measured by godliness, going on to the fact that they believe that gain is godliness, and it moves on to those who determine to be rich and they are fond of money. And it says they love money. They're fond of money. And so their pursuits are all focused on material things, material and big is better concepts. He tells Timothy, as a man of God, you flee away from these things. And so you get away from these things. Don't be involved with them. Don't be influenced by them. Because if you do get influenced by them, what happens then? He said that you fall into a temptation. You can be solicited to evil, and you can also fall into a snare. And so it doesn't do you any good in your Christian life. It can lead to a lot of pain and suffering in your Christian life if that's where your focus is. So he tells Timothy, get away from those, stay away, flee away, actively you flee. You flee away from these things. And these things goes back to the things that he's just spoken of. It's kind of interesting, just in the idea of fleeing. You flee away from, you get away from it. Paul has spoken of those things, used that word in other places. To the Corinthians, he told them to flee fornication. And so he says back in 1 Corinthians, he tells in 6:18, he says, you flee fornication. Well, to flee fornication, you stay away from it. You get away from it. And so you won't be involved in it. Well, that's the idea here. You flee the gain is godliness, concept and the idea that wealth is something that you focus on, but he said there flee from fornication. He also addressed the carnal Corinthians in 1 Corinthians 10:14. Then he told them to flee away from idolatry. And so there was a problem in Corinth, but they could become involved with those who were, they could make anything an idol. You put it on its idol pedestal, but you flee away from idolatry, and idolatry was all around them in Corinth, and it was in that part of the world. But when we get over to 2 Timothy 2 and verse 22, he addresses Timothy again, and he says to Timothy, you flee youthful lusts, youthful strong desires. And so we'll come back to this verse when it comes to pursue, but he says you flee youthful, things that pertain to youth, strong desires that pertain to youth. You flee away from those things. Timothy, now Timothy was a relatively young man, maybe not young by our standards in a sense, but he was relatively young. And so he tells him to flee away from those things. But here he says flee away from these things that he's just focused on. Now that's the negative part of it here. He's to flee away, but the positive comes then with things that he should pursue. And so while you're fleeing away from these things, he says now in the next verse, the rest of the verse, he says you pursue. And so you actively keep on pursuing. It's a present active imperative again. And so Timothy himself, it's active, so he does it. He pursues. You pursue. Now these are things you don't do by your own strength, but you pursue them, he says to Timothy. Now we're going to see that these are involved parts of the fruit of the Spirit and some things that we add to that as we look at the list. And, he gives some specific things in view of those who are stretching themselves out for material wealth and big and bigger, it's better kind of things. You pursue Timothy. He says, and pursue. When it says follow, that is just the idea of pursue. Now this word pursue is an interesting term because it can be used in a negative sense in a way. It just can be used negatively. If you looked it up in a lexicon, you would see not only to pursue the following after, but to pursue after something. You also find that it is a term for persecution. And so persecution is somebody is bearing down on you. They're running you down and persecuting you is the sense of it. And so, but here it's an active pursuit again. You pursue. You go after these things. You pursue them. Much like somebody would be pursuing somebody to persecute them, you have that your focus. That's your focus on these things. And that's where you keep your focus and you pursue these kind of things. You pursue, and he gives a list of six things here that he should be pursuing, that he's to pursue. And so we'll be taking a note of these pursuits in a moment, but I want to notice that Paul does speak of pursuing. Now, in pursuit, you, Timothy, you pursue these things as a man of God. You keep on pursuing these things. Now, those on the other side of it, the ones that he's to flee away from, they're stretching themselves out. They're putting themselves out for money and for gain, whatever it might be. That's where they're, and so they want to be rich, and so they're putting themselves out for material things. But Timothy, he's rather to be pursuing these things. Now I'm just going to give you a quick list and an overview of some things where Paul does use this idea of pursuing. When you're pursuing something, that's your pursuit. You're focusing on it. You're going after it. This is what you're striving for. And so you move in that direction. And so you move and you, the purpose is that you might acquire something, that you might be pursuing something. It might be what you're doing in this sense in your life. This is where your focus is. I think we might look up a few verses here just because it doesn't hurt us to look at other places where he deals with pursuits. But I want to go back to Romans chapter 14 for a moment, and these are things that relate to pursuit and pursuing different things. But in Romans chapter 14, Romans 14 is a passage that deals with stronger versus weaker Christians, and he describes describes there were some who thought you could eat only vegetables and some thought you could eat meat. And so he deals with these things that really aren't that important in life, but it deals with stumbling another brother and so forth. And so you don't want to stumble a brother. But this is not really that important. Whether you eat meat or eat vegetables is not the big issue in life. And he's going to point that out in 14:19, and we won't go through the whole context here. But in verse 19, he says, "Let us therefore follow." And the word follow, translated follow again, is to pursue. You pursue after the things which make for peace. And so you things that pertain to peace, those are the kind of things that you pursue. And things wherewith one may edify another. Instead of tearing one another down, you build one another up. And so it doesn't matter whether you eat meat or don't. Just to go back to verse 17, for the kingdom of God, dealing with our salvation, is not meat, it's not food and drink, but righteousness. This is the first thing we're going to see, righteousness and peace and joy, two parts of the fruit of the Spirit, and then behaving rightly. And so behaving in a proper manner according to God's, but it's by the Holy Spirit, joy. And so you have peace and joy by the Holy Spirit, but you behave, you act right. And so those are dealing with, that deals with what the kingdom of God is involved with, not food and drink. So you pursue things that pertain to peace, and you edify one another, build one another up, admonition to those in Rome. Now over in 1 Corinthians chapter 14, we have another reference there where you pursue love. We're going to see love as part of the listing that Paul gives to Timothy. But there, again, it deals with, he says, follow after. You pursue after, you pursue love, charity, love, agape love. And so you pursue love, and then you're to be zealous of spiritual gifts, but then rather that you may prophesy, he goes on to say, but it's in a passage dealing with temporary versus permanent spiritual gifts. But he says, you follow, you pursue love, and he just described love in the previous chapter, what love does and what love doesn't do in the previous passage. Now, we want to move on over to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. And here we find another direction of pursuit. And now this is just some different things that he addressed to different people. But when we come to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 15, he's dealing with those who were the feeble-minded, support the weak, be patient toward all in verse 14. But then he says, see that none render bad for bad, kakos for bad. Those things that are lacking in character for things that are lacking in character. But ever, always follow, there it is, pursue that which is good. And the good here, agathos, that which would make you happy and others happy as well. Those are the things you pursue, both among yourselves. And that interesting when it says both among yourselves, this is unto one another. It's a one another occurrence here, unto one another. And so you do that. You pursue these things unto one another and to all. And then it goes on to rejoice. Or being spirit-filled, you can rejoice. You can direct joy. But he says you pursue that which is good there. And so, again, that's another thing that he speaks of pursuing. Now, we're going to go over to chapter 2 of 2 Timothy and look at that list there in 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 22. We were just there a moment ago. Flee also youthful lusts, strong desires. But you follow after, you pursue righteousness. Now, that sounds familiar when we go through chapter 6 and verse 11. But you pursue righteousness, faith, love, peace with them that call on the name of the Lord out of a pure heart, and tells them to ignore some things. Now, that's directed to Timothy also, a very similar list, but he doesn't include godliness there, and he does insert peace into the list. So it's not a straight across from one epistle to the other, and he doesn't put in patience and meekness either. Those are some things there. Now, one other place I thought I'd look at this word pursue. You pursue it to acquire. You have the potential to direct your life in these ways as you pursue these things. And so in Philippians chapter 4, we come to, make sure it was chapter 3, my mind just went away. 3:14, yeah.
3:14?
Yeah. And so we'll go back to 3:12, actually. And so as we come back to this, Paul is dealing with his past life and what he was before he was saved and things he could boast about and such, but he has other focuses now, and we'll come back to that in a moment. But in verse 12, he says, not as though I had already attained, either were already mature, perfect or mature. It's not that he's already arrived where he can go no further and that he's mature. Now, he was relatively mature, he'll say later on, down in verse 15. He includes himself as one who is mature, but he's not totally mature. We never arrive at that place where we are fully mature so that we can mature no further. But he says, but I pursue, I follow after, I pursue after, if that I may lay hold of, is the idea of apprehend, that for which I am laid hold of, and it's directly by Christ Jesus. So Christ picked him out on the Damascus road, laid hold of him, and Paul had not yet laid hold of all of that Christ had laid hold of him for. He hadn't arrived yet. And so he uses that term, though, follow after, pursue after. He's pursuing so that he might move on to arrive, to lay hold of that which he was laid hold up for, so that he might move on to maturity and more maturity. Down in verse 14, he leaves all that stuff behind. He forgets it in verse 13, but he says, I press. And this is, I pursue. And so the press toward the mark, he says, I'm pursuing. He's like a runner in a race. He's bearing down on the goal. He's pursuing the goal. That's the mark for the prize of the upward calling from God in Christ Jesus. Now, he's not trying to gain heaven, not trying to gain access to heaven and pursuing the goal for the prize. When he's bearing down on the goal, he's dealing with his present tense salvation that he's living here. And so it's oftentimes we see this, that I press toward the mark of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus, that you're looking forward to the rapture. But no, he wants to get his focus up there with the upward calling that's in Christ Jesus. And the in Christ Jesus there is the key to where his focus is. It's in Christ Jesus and his position in Christ. That's the upward calling. Get his focus up there. And I see Paul here saying Colossians 3, 2 in a little different way, where you frame your mind on things above, not on things on the earth. But he wants to get his focus up there in the heavenlies at the right hand of the Father. And that's his focus here. So he's pursuing the goal. He's bearing down on the goal for that prize. He hasn't arrived yet. None of us have. And so there's always, and so he has his pursuits there. Now he's pursuing things, and we want to look at one other pursuit over to Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 14. Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 14, where he uses this term again. He says, there, follow peace, pursue peace. And so we saw peace already, and so peace is used there before, and we'll see it. We saw it used as part of it can be used a peace where there's no animosity and warfare, no battling going on between believers, and that's the way it uses it here. Other places when it's used in the list, it's used of peace that passes all understanding, that is the fruit from the Spirit. But here it's used in that sense where you're not at odds with somebody and stirring things up with other people. And so as we come here, he does use that concept of follow, you pursue peace with all and holiness, that is sanctification, without which no man shall see God. But you follow peace, you pursue peace with all men, with all, with everyone. So you pursue peace. You don't go out and stir up mischief and animosity and trouble, and don't stir up a battle with somebody. And so he says you pursue. So those are some things that other places where this idea of pursue is. But here Paul addresses Timothy as a man of God to pursue these six things. And so we want to spend most of the rest of our time looking at the things Timothy is to pursue as an individual. We saw the list over in 2 Timothy 2:22, but this is directed here in 1 Timothy 6:11 in the context of fleeing those things, dealing with the idea that gain is godliness, that it's a good thing to pursue riches and such, and you get into trouble when that's your focus, the previous focus. So you flee these things, he says, and you pursue, you keep on pursuing after righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, meekness. So these are some things. We've seen righteousness in other contexts. We've seen love. And I think if we'd have broadened the context elsewhere, we would see peace, patience. But as we come to this, you pursue these things. Now, each one of these is what we refer to as anarthros. They don't have a definite article. So he's not speaking of these specific things. He isn't specifying these things. He speaks of a quality. And so there are different ways in our lives that we live, and Timothy, as he lives, there are different times, different places where he will direct parts of the fruit of the Spirit, and he will also add some other things into his behavior as he lives, where he is in this world, in contrast to the things that he's to flee away from. And so he says, you pursue, after you pursue, you keep on pursuing a quality of righteousness. Now, when you look at righteousness is, it's hard to, but it's living the way you ought to. You're doing, following the proper instruction in the Word of God, and you might say, but it really is acting right. This is dealing with right action. Now, I want to point out, when it comes to righteousness, there are two kinds of righteousness that we find in Scripture. And so you do have positional righteousness. If you just keep your finger here in 1 Timothy 6, we'll go back to Philippians for just a moment, where we were in chapter 3. And I want to come back and look at verse 9. In verse 8, he says he wants to gain Christ, the word win there. He wants to gain Christ and be found in him. And that is in his practical living. He wants to gain Christ. But now he's going to go on and deal with positional righteousness and be found where? In him. Not having mine own righteousness, which is out from, as to the source, out from law. Now, Paul, he goes through how his life was under law. He had a lot going for him as a Jewish young man under law. He had a righteousness of his own under law, but he doesn't want to be found that way in Christ. He wants to be found not having a righteousness which is out from the law, but that which is through the faith concerning Christ, the righteousness which is out from God. Now, this righteousness comes out from God, but it says by faith, it's through faith. But where does he want to be found with this? In Christ. That's Philippians chapter 3 and verse 9. And so he wants to be found in him, not having a righteousness which is his own, but he wants to be found with that righteousness which comes out from God. Now, God imputes you to be righteous. Back in Romans chapter 4, you have imputed righteousness. And it was imputed in the Old Testament to Abraham, but it was through faith. but we're imputed to be righteous in Christ. God the Father counts us to be righteous as he sees us in Christ. And so he sees us there. It's a positional righteous. Christ, when he accomplished his cross work, he acted right, and God the Father sees us as having participated back there in him. And so, and together with him, but it's in him, and here it's in that's positional righteousness in him. Now, there is a practical righteousness, and that's the kind of righteousness that we should be living. And this is where righteousness, you behave rightly, and you do what God would have you to do. And so that takes us back to Romans 14:17, where the kingdom of God involves righteousness and peace. But righteousness, that's the kingdom of God, but it's based on you live up to your position in Christ, you behave right. And so that's where you find it there. Now, I think for time's sake, we won't turn back to 2 Timothy 3 and verse 16, where all scripture is God-breathed. As to character, anything that has a character or quality of scripture is God-breathed as to character and quality, and it is profitable as to character and quality for some things. And there it is, profitable, and it does, you do have righteousness there for instruction, for child training in righteousness. But it does say, it is profitable. It's for doctrine, didaskalia there. Doctrine you believe but don't practice, but you learn from it. For reproof, it will set you straight, and for correction, and for instruction in righteousness. So that you, the man of God can be rounded out, thoroughly rounded out unto all good works and so forth. But to you, it's the word of God does instruct us, and that's where we get the instruction as to how we should live rightly. And as we live. And so practical righteousness, it's going to line up with God's pattern of righteousness. God's the one who gives you the way that you should live rightly as you live in this present world. And so he tells Timothy, you pursue righteousness. And that's the something that's part of righteousness. Interesting. I was going to look at some references dealing with righteousness does produce a product. It does have produce. And it's interesting in 1 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse 10, we won't turn there just because of time, but when you look back there, it speaks of a fruits of righteousness. It's a different term. It isn't the word for fruit, the normal word for fruit, but it's translated fruit, but it's that which is naturally produced. It's a product of righteousness. Righteousness does have some products, and so it could be, this is where you would be living rightly, and the products that you would produce would be a fruit from righteousness, a product from righteousness. He does use the word for fruit in Philippians 1:11 and Hebrews 12:11, but righteousness, it produces. When you act right, you produce something, and it's right behavior as you do so. And we are to present the members of our bodies as instruments, as implements. Some like to translate the word in Romans chapter 6, 13, 16, and 18. But you present your bodies in 12, 1, but back here you present your members, the members of your body as implements, tools, weapons, some translated, as implements of righteousness with reference to righteousness. And so you can see that in Romans 6, 13, 16, 18, and 19. That's how you need to, when you pursue righteousness, Timothy, that's, you present the members of your body, you do it according to scripture, you act right. And so that's the first thing in the list. It's the first thing over in 2 Timothy 2:22 also. Now, the second thing that he lists is keep on pursuing godliness rather than material gain. And so that's the next thing, and that's why we came to this. We saved this verse for this week. And so we looked at 1 Timothy 3:16. God was manifest in the flesh. That was godliness. And so this is something that Timothy, he needs to exercise himself. 1 Timothy 4:7. And so this godly, exercising yourself to godliness, that is something that is of great importance in chapter 4, verses 7 and 8, and so on. So that's, and there is a doctrine measured by godliness that some were not pursuing back in our chapter here in verse 3, a doctrine which was measured according to, it says, measured by the standard of godliness. And so there is a doctrine. You keep the Old Testament at its place. You don't try to live there. It's something you believe it. You don't practice it. If you try to practice it, it's not going to match up to godliness because godliness and law don't get together. And so you can't do it by living under rules. Yours are the Old Testament law. And so, but godliness accompanied by contentment, that is what is great gain back in verse 6. And so, Timothy needs to keep his focus as he pursues, after he's to pursue, godliness, living out God's life, that is eternal life, through his human nature, his human flesh here as he lives here in this world. He goes on, keep on pursuing faith. And faith is the substance, it's the substance, it's the undergirding of things hoped for. It's the proof, the evidence of things not seen. Hebrews 11:1. And Paul spoke of faith. He says, speaks of the dispensation, the one that's through faith, or by faith, back in 1 Timothy 1:4. And he speaks of that in verse, 1 Timothy 1:5 goes on. The end of the charge is an unhypocritical faith. And so, Timothy, you pursue faith. You can have a hypocritical faith, a fake faith, but he says you pursue faith. And so, faith is taking God at his word. And so, this is something that Timothy needs to be doing, pursuing faith. The next thing, well, I'll just give you the references. You find that faith is energized by love. Love is the next thing, Galatians 5:6. But faith and love are seen together in 1 Timothy 1:14 as well. And you can have faith and a good conscience, 1 Timothy 1:19. And so Timothy is to be a type in word, in lifestyle, in love, in faith, in purity, in 1 Timothy 4:12. Just places where he uses faith, he includes love with it and other things there. But it is part of the fruit of the Spirit, Galatians 5:22, the next one, you pursue love. You keep on pursuing love, which is also part of the fruit of the Spirit. Galatians 5:22, it's the new commandment, is the love one another as I have loved you in John 13 and verse 34. And then you have both faith and love together. We noticed in these two. But when you look at love, what is love? It's a self-sacrificial, other-centered kind of love. And so that's what the kind of love that we have here. You have good illustration of it in 1 John 3 and verse 17, where you meet a need of a brother. That's how you love God, by loving a brother when you meet his need. He says, keep on pursuing patience. We've considered patience. Patience is not part of the fruit of the Spirit, but it's something that we add to it, 2 Peter 1:6. And so we've noticed that when we were looking at godliness there. In Romans 5, 3, and 4, we looked at that passage, knowing things intuitively, with having an intuitive knowledge there. We've already noted that. But tribulation, that is when you have pressures, what do? They work out patience, and patience works out hope. And so Timothy followed Paul's faith, his long-suffering, his love, his patience, patience. He did practice these things. And so that's 2 Timothy 3 and verse 10. Next thing was keep on pursuing meekness. It's an objectivity of mind. There's a textual variant here. I just read plain old meekness here, though it's part of the fruit of the Spirit again. And so you pursue the meekness, he says. Pursue meekness. And when you look at it, this is just keeping an objectivity of mind. Galatians 6:1, if you see a brother is overtaken in a trespass, what do? You go to him in a spirit of meekness, an objectivity of mind, so that you don't get drawn into the temptation also. And so meekness fits into that. He speaks of instructing or being child trained in meekness, 2 Timothy 2:25, and you're to walk worthy of the calling. It says vocation in Ephesians 4:1-2, but it's walk worthy of the calling, not vocation, but calling wherewith you were called. And the way that you do that, you were called with all meekness there, and you can notice you're to put on the deep innermost feelings accompanied by meekness, Colossians 3:12. And so I'm sorry I had to rush through that, but I want to come back here next week because I just was looking at godliness in the context. But as you look at it, it's accompanied. There are some other things that Timothy is to pursue, to actively be pursuing along with godliness in that context. And then these things, they were applicable to Timothy. In some of the other passages, we've seen some of the same things listed for other believers. And so it's something that's good for Timothy. It was good for those who held the office of a bishop, but it would also be something that would be true and applicable to believers in general, that these are things you ought to pursue rather than the gain as godliness concept in the previous context. And Paul presents it like it's a struggle. He says, fight the good fight. He uses some athletic terms, or you contend the good contest of the faith. Lay hold of eternal life. You get a grip on that eternal life which you possess. And then he says, professed a good profession before many witnesses. And so we'll have to stop there for this week anyway. But again, pursue godliness. It's something that you can actively be pursuing along with other things. And so with that, we better close. Father, we're thankful again for your word, for the opportunity to share together in it this morning. Again, we're thankful that under grace we can live godly lives as we're spirit-filled, and the Holy Spirit enables us. We can do that to your glory, and we can reflect out the glory of the Lord as we live in that way, as we're being transformed into the same image from glory to glory. But again, we're thankful for the Holy Spirit, as he's the one who enables us to live the Christian life, not just godliness, but to live righteously, godly, to have faith, peace, to have all of these things that we've looked at, meekness, and then we can be patient under the circumstances as well. But we're thankful again that the Christian life is the work of the Godhead in our lives, to your glory. And so we're thankful for that privilege of being grace believers. Amen.